to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians, chapter number 2. And I want to read the first 7 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study of this great epistle of Paul the Apostle. Hear the word of God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This great second chapter of the book of Hebrews follows chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. You remember that the divisions are not in Paul's original writing. It is one theme that goes straight through. Paul, remember, had prayed for the Ephesian church. And it'd be well right now for us to remember what his prayer was, because the entire epistle develops out of the prayer. And he begins praying in verse 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, having heard of your faith and love. You have faith and love. And now I'm praying, making mention of you in our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being opened, being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. You've got faith, you've got love. I'm praying that your eyes would be understanding, that you'd know what the hope is and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the hope of his calling, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Paul is talking about the mighty power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and what effect that has on the church. And specifically, what effect that mighty power has on you and me. And so he goes on into chapter 2 by saying, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were in the state of spiritual deadness. We all were. We had no fruit toward God. We were in bondage to the devil, bound by the chains of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were the children of Adam's disobedience, for that's what the word children of disobedience means. Walking after the course of the world, knowing only that which people know naturally. We were the children of wrath, like we would have been brought forth for the purpose of showing God's wrath. richly deserving of the wrath of God, like everybody else in the world, he said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, deadness did not mean inactivity. We were walking according to the course of the world. What was lacking in us was life toward God. The faith, the hope, the charity that we find in this first chapter repeated again and again, and repeated throughout the New Testament. For the manifestation of the power of Christ's resurrection is precisely these things. Faith. Faith which is believing all that God has said. The hope that comes out of faith, because faith is believing the promises. And if you believe a promise, from the faith in the promise naturally proceeds hope, which is an anticipation that God will do what He said He would do. And when your hope is in God, when your hope is in eternal things, when you have lost your hope as far as earthly things are concerned, then you find the capacity within yourself to love your neighbor. The only time you and I have trouble loving our neighbor is when he gets in the way of something we want. It's easy to love people that don't bother you. That's easy. That's why the test of your love is not the fellow that lives in China. It's your husband if you're a wife, and it's wife if you're a husband, and your kids. Your test of your love is not what happens in the Roman Catholic Church. You don't prove your love for God by disagreeing with what the Pope says. 86% of the people in the United States disagree with what the Pope says. It's how you get along with the people next to you in the pew. And hope produces charity. Now, the time is going to come when faith is going to be gone. There'll be no faith because it will be manifest that all the promises of God are true and amen, and we no longer need to believe that which we don't see, because in glory we will see. We will know as we are known. Therefore, faith will pass away. Hope will also pass away, because when we realize the promise and receive the things that God has given to us, then we no longer have hope. For hope is lost in realization. But one thing that will remain throughout eternity is love, charity. Because we have been created for that purpose, that we might love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. And that will never pass away, because that remains as eternal as God Himself is. And Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Now, he's talking to the predestined. He's talking to those who were called from the foundation of the world, as we say in verses number 1 and 2. Those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. He's praying for you and me. Because as the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints is not something you know naturally. It is not something that you have figured out by examining something within yourself. It's not something you've done by studying the history of religion in the world. It is something that comes to you only by the power and by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. And we should not only pray for ourselves, but we should pray for one another, that the fullness of the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ might be understood by us. And glorious indeed is the Church of Jesus Christ. For he says here at the end of this chapter that the Church is the fullness of Him who fills all things. Here's a paradoxical statement. How could the church fill up that which fills everything? Because Christ as the mediator, as Calvin says, is in some way incomplete without His church. Just as Adam was created in the image of God, and he was good, he was everything that God intended him to be, but God said, it's not good for him to be alone. I will make him a helper. And the man was not complete until the woman had been created. And so in some sense, and I don't understand the fullness of this paradox, but in some sense, Christ, our mediator, is not complete until His church is complete. Until you and I, as individuals, come into the richness and the fullness of our redemption, which of course is ultimately only in heaven. But we're to pray for the enlightenment now, that we might see what is the hope of our inheritance. Actually, he says, the richness of the glory of His inheritance. Our inheritance is Christ. We are His inheritance. Now, the power that raised Christ from the dead also works in the saints. And that's the subject of what we would set before you this morning. I would set some ideas before the door of your mind and pray that God would give you understanding in them. That God would give this minister understanding in them. He says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You are a Christian today. You are a believer in Jesus Christ today because there is a mighty power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead that is working in you. This power is the power of the Holy Spirit. For Romans 8 tells us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead also works in you. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his, we read. You are a Christian and you are a believer in Christ, for no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. Faith in Jesus Christ and the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord is something that is beyond your capacity as a human can do. Oh, you could parrot the words like a parrot might say, give me a cracker. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the assurance and the confession that comes from the heart and soul with reality and truth and meaning. That can only come by the power of God's Spirit. And God hath made you alive. You were dead. You had no faith. You didn't believe the gospel. You had no hope. And because you had no hope, you were a mean and vicious person. Oh, you concealed it. Very little. When you were young in life, your mama, she civilized you. But civilization and being born again are not the same thing. There are many a cultured rascal and a well-spoken idiot. There are many of them around. But you hath He quickened. You have made alive. Let's look at the words. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Mercy indicates that we do not deserve this love. He didn't love us because of what He saw in us. That is the difference between our love and His love. We love people who love us. We love people who think we're nice people. That's a secret. If you want people to like you, we'll go around telling everybody what great people they are. I hear somebody says to me, you know, Pastor Powell, he's a really smart guy. And you know, he's a good preacher. And somebody tells me that, you know, this fellow thing, you know, I always thought he was a pretty good guy. Somebody comes to me and says, you know, that pal, he's an idiot. He's a real jerk. I say, well, you know, I never thought he was too bright anyway. You know how that works. You see in the glass the face that you portray. You see that in your friends. And it's easy to love those that love you. But God was rich in mercy. He loved us when there was nothing lovable in us. He loved us not because of what He saw in Him. He loved us because of what He saw in Himself. And your love for your enemies, your love for the unlovable, says more about you than it does about them. Just as God's love toward us says a whole lot more about Him than it does about us. He loved us when we were yet sinners, when we were at enmity with Him. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love moved His will. His will determined the election from the foundation of the world. This is the great mystery we will never be able to fathom. As Paul says in Romans 8, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" Whoever got a gift from God that they gave to God? That's the question. The answer to that, of course, is nothing. Because we have nothing to give to Him. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." He's speaking here of our union with Christ. "Hath quickened us together with Christ." The same power that raised Christ from the dead by that resurrection from the dead also imparted to us life. Now the resurrection of Christ took place some 2,000 years ago. Your quickening did not take place until a particular time and place these many, many years later. But your quickening was secured by the resurrection of Christ and by that same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. And we were united in Him. We were not made alive. Now listen carefully. We were not made alive because we were not made alive in order to be united to Christ. We are united to Christ in order to be made alive. The order there is very important. What does it mean to be united with Him? Well, we were united in Him by the eternal decree of God from the foundation of the world. Paul doesn't mention that here because he mentioned it in chapter 1. But our union with Christ is in the mind and the decree of God before the worlds ever began. But that union with Christ caused us to be united with Him in all of His work. Because He acted and moved and worked upon this earth as though, as He really is, the representative and the mediator of His people. Therefore, every act that He committed, every word that He spoke, everything that He did was on your behalf and on my behalf. And therefore, because of the decree of God, we're united to Him and therefore united with Him in His death. Our sins were laid on Him. His death was our death to sin. As we read in Isaiah 53, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Those who saw Him could see that here was a man under great agony, afflicted in body and soul. But the prophet gives the reason for that. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." We all are the same before God in Jesus Christ. We have no virtue of our own. We have no life of our own. We have anything we have by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul could write in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We were united with Christ, so that sin may no longer have power over us. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm crucified with Christ, but that doesn't mean I'm dead. It means I'm dead to sin and alive toward Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why Paul could say in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And he would also write in Galatians 5, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Whatever does that mean? There are two things by these passages that I've just read. There are two things that we need to emphasize. That when Christ died on the cross, our sins were laid on him by God Almighty, by his eternal decree. And therefore, when Christ died, he did not die for himself. He died for the sins of his people. And the punishment he endured was not the punishment that he deserved, but the punishment that we deserve for our sins, as you know. And Christ prayed, I pray for them. I pray for my people. I pray not for the world, but for those whom you have given me. He prayed for those for whom he died. Because his prayers as mediator cannot be separated from his sacrifice as mediator. We are united to Christ in his prayers and in his death. But there's another sense to this. When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me. There's something more here. Not only are my sins laid on Christ by the eternal decree of God, but by faith I acknowledge my sins as being laid on Christ. I receive the verdict of the cross. I agree with the verdict of the cross and say, yes, Lord, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and I am worthy of that death. So not only am I united to Christ by the decree of God, I am united to Christ because I affirm the message of the gospel. And this is the work of Christ in me by his Spirit. For by one Spirit we're baptized into Jesus Christ. That is, we're united to him by faith. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those which are saved, it is the power of God. Because the power of the Holy Spirit works in you, works faith in you, which is beyond the capacity of the natural man. This is all of grace. Being united to his death because of these things, we are therefore united to him in his life. This is of grace. It's mercy without any merit of our own. We cannot become ununited to him because we have been so united from the eternal decree of God from the foundation of the world. We cannot become unelect. So that being united to him when in his death, we are united to him in his life. That's why Paul would say, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are yet in our sins. We have all been most miserable. For how can the acceptance of God, of the sacrifice of Christ, be applied to me if Christ be not raised from the dead? And that's why Paul would write, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because he is made sin, he must die the death of a sinner. So our sin results in his death. That means his death is our death, because our sins are laid on him. Therefore, his resurrection is our resurrection, because the resurrection was his victory over sin and death and hell. His resurrection is our victory over sin and death and hell. He didn't need to rise to be victorious over sin and death and hell, because sin and death and hell could have no power over him except our sins were laid on him. This is the whole message of the gospel. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Because of your union with Christ, by the eternal decree of God, because of your union with Christ in his death on the cross, by your union with Christ, because of the sending forth of his Holy Spirit to baptize you into Christ, to work faith in your heart, you therefore have a power working in you that you may be completely unaware of its extent. And that's why Paul said, "Oh God, I pray that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that we might have our eyes opened. For not only are we united to Christ in his death and his resurrection," Paul says here, "we are also united to him in his ascension into glory." Verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Not only are we united to him in the eternal decree of God, not only are we united to him in his death, not only are we united to him in his ascension, but we're united with him in his ascension into glory and his enthronement at the right hand of God the Father. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are with Christ in heaven, and there is therefore no doubt as to the result of Christ's work. That's why Jesus said to his disciples at the end of chapter 13 of the book of John, Jesus said to his disciples, "I cannot stay with you. I'm going to go away. And where I go, you can't come." And they were sorrowful. They were distressed. He said, "Why can't we go with you?" He says, "Expedient for you that I go away." Then he goes on to that great 14th chapter. He says, "Don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled." They could not imagine how it was possible that they would possibly and could possibly survive with him in heaven and they on the earth. But he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In order to guarantee that that would be true, he said, "I'm going to send forth my Spirit into your hearts. I'm going to, my Father and I, by my word and Spirit, will take up our residence with you. And that day you'll know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me." And therefore John would write in that great first epistle, chapter number 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now we are. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." You look around here, you say, "That's a son of God? I think I could do better than that if I were designing one." You look around, here are the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only, if your eyes are enlightened and you understand the riches of Christ's inheritance in the saints, that not only will change your opinion about yourself, it will change your opinion about the person who sits next to you in the pew. It doth not appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him, see, there's the hope again. The hope. It doesn't appear yet what we shall be. These are things that cannot be seen. These are things that are understood by faith. No man, we are a lot better picking out the faults in each other than we are in seeing our own faults. We're a whole lot better in finding the sins of our neighbors than we are in seeing our own sins. But it is absolutely true, no matter what the sins, no matter what the failings, no matter what the defects are, those are simply things you can see. You cannot see that which cannot be seen. That's why Paul said, henceforth, we don't know any man after the flesh. Even though we've known Christ after the flesh, we don't even know him after the flesh. If you know Jesus Christ, if you understand who Jesus Christ is, you know him only one way. And that's by faith. And you seek him in heaven. You're not going to go to Rome and see his picture or a carving and say, there's Jesus. That's a lying image. You will know him by faith. We know no man after the flesh, even though we knew Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know him no more. What you see in the child of God and the one who professes faith is not what he really is. To know him, you have to believe and trust. And that gives you hope. Just as you have hope for yourself, that gives you hope for your neighbor. Let me give him a little time. He might get better. How can I have hope that he'll get better? Because I've got hope that I'll get better. Therefore, John could write in his first epistle, herein is our love made perfect. How is our love made perfect? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. In the mind of God, in the decree of God, I am in heaven with the Lord. Therefore, I can have boldness in the day of judgment. The day of judgment can't get me from getting here to there, because I'm already there in the degree and purpose of God. And therefore, there's no fear in love. For perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Oh, the torment that comes with fear, the sleepless nights. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Therefore, beloved, the mighty power of the work of Christ in his saints is something that is beyond the natural man. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit that he has given to us. Therefore I say, Paul says, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened. This he writes to these same Ephesians in chapter 4. He says, I'm praying for you, now I'm telling you not to do it. Don't walk with your understanding darkened, because you are a child of God. And Jesus said it as plainly as it could be said. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You said, I can't love that guy. He's obnoxious. That's why He said you should pray for the Holy Spirit. He's not going to... He said, if you ask a fish, He's not going to give you a serpent. You say, there's a lot of foolishness around about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's a lot of snake handlers and there's a lot of foolishness around. But He's not going to give you one of those things. What He's going to give you is love, faith, and hope. The Gentiles had their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not learned Christ that way. If so be you've heard Him and taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, therefore put off the old conversation with the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul is saying, I'm going to pray for you that your understanding might be enlightening. And what is the practical result of that? When your minds are enlightened, when you know the riches of the inheritance of Christ in the saints, that will motivate you to put off the old and put on the new. Put off the sins of the old man. Put off the mindset of the old man. Put off the ideas of the old man. Put off the works of the flesh. Wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, all those things go to the old man. And put on Christ. And be renewed after the image of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. For that is what you've been predestined to. For we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that comes one way and only one way. That comes by the power that raised Christ from the dead, who also works in you because you have believed in Jesus Christ. This new life consists of faith, hope, charity, the theme of all the Scripture that I've read. This is the precise work of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is in Christ, our hope is in His promises, and the eternal life He's given to us, and our charity, our love, is toward our brothers and sisters in the pew. Let us pray. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that this is the message that is spoken of throughout the whole world, that Christ came to take away our sins. And we were all just like the Ephesians. There's no difference, because the flesh always produces the same thing. And if we're to be Your inheritance in the world and in glory to come, if we are to be the fullness of Him that fills all things, we must have, O Lord, Your Spirit. We must have the work of the Holy Spirit manifest in our own lives. The faith, the hope, the charity. And the greatest of these, O Lord, is love. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.